We're still here. Well, Rosh Hashanah has come and gone. The rapture didn't come. I wasn't predicting it, just hoping. And as much as we're supposed to be looking towards the eastern skies for his arrival so that when we're caught up and raptured, well, first we should be encouraged. Number one, because that means we have a long-suffering God. And there are more people out there that need to be saved. And more individuals added to that book of life. But that also means that we need to get to work. Now, is it me that will go ahead and have that last person accept Christ so that we can all go home? Or maybe it's one of you out there. Either way, I feel as if God is saying, I hope you're enjoying the suspense. Now get back to work for me. So, would you open up in your Bibles to chapter 1 in the book of Joshua? Is there anybody here who needs a Bible? If you do, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will come around and give you one. Actually, what we're going to do is we're going to start off in Deuteronomy. So that's probably the page right before Deuteronomy chapter 34, starting in verse 5. And in verse 5, it states, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended." Now, D.L. Moody stated, "Moses spent 40 years learning something, 40 years learning to be nothing, and his final 40 years proving God to be everything." I've also heard it said that Moses spent 40 years as a somebody, 40 years as a nobody, and 40 years with God taking somebody who was a nobody to accomplish his will. Moses is gone. But who will take this place, of this godly man, this God-ordained leader? Joshua. There are some pretty big boots to fill. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. Moses, the one who was used by God to proclaim all the plights and plagues against the Egyptians, confronting Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." Moses, who was used by God to part the Red Seas and then collapse it on Pharaoh's advancing armies. Moses, who was used to lead the Hebrew people, hundreds of thousands, even possibly over a million, out and through the desert, providing with God providing manna and quail and water from a rock. Moses, who communed with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, coming down from Mount Sinai with his face so bright from God's Shekinah glory, he had to wear a veil until it dimmed. Yes, those were some pretty big shoes to fill. And who would fill them? Joshua. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a pretty daunting task. I mean, to fill the shoes of such a man as Moses. Wouldn't you agree? However, remember, you and God is a majority. Amen? Yes. So let's read on in Deuteronomy in verse 9. It says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." Moses laid hands on Joshua and filled him with the spirit of wisdom. In essence, he said, "You've got this. God was with me, and so shall he be with you too, Joshua." So when we look at the book of Joshua, we can see it describes the Israelis' conquest of Canaan and the Promised Land. And we're going from the initial invasion across the Jordan River to the final division of the land. Now, like most military campaigns, the book of Joshua is focused on its commander. Yet, for this unique war, the commander was really God himself. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And starting at verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell down on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, I don't want to ruin the study for chapter 5, but who do you think is really commanding the Israelite people? None other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself. Yes. And we're going to see that in the book of Joshua, it repeatedly emphasizes that the Israeli victories are due to God's intervention. Now, think about the extraordinary victory of Jericho. March around the walls for 6 days, completely silent. On the seventh day, yell and sound the trumpets. Does that sound like the best military plan you've ever heard? I don't know about you, but not me. But yet God still goes ahead and he tears down the walls and victory is theirs. I believe God's intervention in our lives is so much more than we realize. Absolutely, we have free will. But God allows us to exercise our free will. I almost feel as if he's sitting up there in heaven saying, okay, Adam, you want to do this? I'll allow it. But then I'm going to use that messed up plan of yours, man's plans, for my glory. Now, God was decisively acting on the promises that he made to Abraham. He was giving the land of Canaan to his people. The book of Joshua describes a God who faithfully keeps and fulfills his promises. Although there is no specific prophecies of Jesus in this book, Joshua himself is an obvious representation of our coming Savior. His name, which means the Lord saves, is the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus. And Joshua leads the nation of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised inheritance. He foreshadows, as he does that, he foreshadows the one who will bring, as it says in Hebrews 2:10, many sons of glory. And the Apostle Paul recalls Joshua's role when he writes, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, perhaps you've heard sermons or sung hymns about the promised land in reference to heaven. As we make our way through the book of Joshua, we're going to see that although there is abundant fruit in the promised land, there are also battles to fight and wars to wage. Therefore, the promised land, it can't really speak of heaven. For in heaven, we will learn war no more. We see that in Isaiah 2:4. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it states, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Then continuing in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So in other words, Paul is saying, don't be ignorant of the fact that these Old Testament pictures were painted for our benefit. The rock speaks of Christ. The manna speaks of spiritual nourishment. The parting of the Red Sea speaks of baptism. Here in the book of Joshua, we're going to see God's chosen people being set free from the bondage of Egypt, just as we have been set free from our own sin and carnality. They have been baptized in the Red Sea, just as we have been baptized in water. They had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, just as we have wandered from time to time and wandered through those dry days of our own spiritual experiences. But now we see the people are about to undergo a second baptism. Not in the Red Sea, but in the Jordan River. Yes, the very same place that Jesus would be baptized. Coincidence? I think not. You see, the parting of the Red Sea speaks of the water baptism of salvation. But the parting of the Jordan speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit Jesus promised us in Luke 24. I believe there comes a time in our lives when we realize that although we're born again, we're tired of the wilderness. In the book of Joshua, the people of Israel are in that very place. That's why I believe that this study is going to be enlightening and exciting. The book of Joshua deals with what is meant, or what it means to step into the Jordan after already being baptized in the Red Sea. The book of Joshua deals with what it means to move into the promised land of the Spirit-filled life. Will you be strong and of good courage with Joshua and me when we go into the promised land of that Spirit-filled life? The title of tonight's message, Be Strong and of Good Courage. If you're ready to come on that journey with us, then let's pray before we delve into chapter 1. Precious Heavenly Father, we look forward to this journey that lies ahead. We thank you, Lord, as you've led us here to Joshua. We finish with Exodus and Moses, and Lord, now on to the next chapter. And Lord, just like the next chapter in our own lives, Lord, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to decrease while you increase inside of each and every one of us. So tonight, Lord, as we delve into your word, I pray that you would increase inside of us, that you would etch your word upon our heart. And Lord, if there's anything of man, I pray it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So starting off in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. So Moses was dead, a representative, a picture, a type of the law. Moses brought the people to the edge of the promised land, but it would be Joshua, whose name in the Old Testament was for who? Jesus, right? So it would be Joshua who would actually bring them into the promised land. In Numbers 13:8, we read that Joshua's name was originally Hoshea. Hoshea means salvation. Joshua was indeed saved when the blood was applied to the house of Nun during the Passover. He was the firstborn. Otherwise, he would have died. Can we take a quick detour here for a moment? Joshua was saved as the firstborn of his family. But how many of the unborn are saved with the current demonic push in our state and our country for the right to choose? For a right for a woman to have control over her body. You know what? We do have a right, both men and women. Choose abstinence. I'd like to bring up a picture right now on the screen. Does that look like medical waste to you? That is a perfectly formed 14-year-old boy. Have you guys ever heard of the Officer Tatum show? It's a show that's on AM 590, and it's in the afternoon from 3 to 9. And he was a former officer, a God-fearing, a non-apologetic Christian who has a popular YouTube and, of course, his radio show. His grandmother was raped. Now, according to this world, she should have gone ahead and gotten an abortion. However, had she, then his mother would have never been born and Officer Tatum would have never been born. You see, God can use what others meant for evil for good. We cannot be the silent majority anymore. Get involved. Sign the petitions that I sent around on our church app. Let's not let another 60 million perish on our watch. But I digress. So Joshua's name was Salvation, and it was an appropriate one. But Moses changed his name from Hoshea to Joshua, from Salvation to Jehovah is salvation, signifying that Jehovah alone brings salvation. Now, it says that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Now, I'm sure Joshua was like, oh, big relief, right? I mean, how else am I going to measure up to Moses' standards? And you know, often I feel insecure when I see all the great men that God has had and that have gone before me. The Spurgeons, the Wiersbes, the Chuck Smiths of the world, the Billy Grahams and Jeff Gills, and the list goes on. And I think, who am I? I'm someone that God cannot use because of Adam's eloquence, but instead, he can use me as a vessel to accomplish his will. Joshua was in the same boat. He was trained by Moses, mentored by Moses, and we'll see, Joshua has to be encouraged by God again and again and again, just like you and me. Continuing in verse 1, Moses' assistant, stop right there. Now, the word assistant, or in the King James Version, minister, just simply means servant. We saw Joshua serving Moses in Exodus 17 when Moses ordered him to lead the Israelites in battle against the Amalekites. We saw Joshua serving Moses in Exodus 24 as he accompanied Moses partway up Mount Sinai. We saw Joshua serving Moses in Numbers 13 as one of the 12 Moses sent to spy out the land. As we've seen in the life of Joshua, to minister simply means to serve. Somehow, over the passage of time, I think that ministry has comes across as an exalted position, when in fact, it just simply means it's one of service. With no better example than Jesus, the one who came to be servant of them all. We see that in John 13. Finishing up verse 1, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Now, notice, God didn't say, I will give you the land on which you walk upon. He said, I have given it to you. And the same is true today. Concerning the things of God, wherever you choose to step out and engage your soul, that land is already yours. It's a matter of possessing your possession. It's a matter of appropriation. Now, Adam isn't going off of the deep end, and I'm not talking about the whole name it, claim it crowd or joining them. I'm asking, where do you put your soul? Where do you plant your foot and say, I believe you for this, Lord. I'm stepping out in this. I'm going to trust you in this, Lord. You know, I read about a man who was arrested for an attempted robbery of a convenience store. The amazing part of the story was the gun that he had was actually a Civil War era pistol worth $23,000. He had robbed the store and got $125 when all the time, right in his hand, was the treasure that he was seeking. But isn't that like us, though? We strive for peanuts when the Lord has grape-sized bowling balls for us. The Lord says, I've already given you the land. It's already a done deal. It's just a matter of how much you want. I won't take you any farther than you choose, but I'll take you as far as you want to go. How far did the Israelites go? The promised land, or the land of Canaan, covers over 30,000 square miles. At the height of their power under Solomon's reign, the Israelites claimed 3,000 square miles. They took one-tenth of what God had already given to them. I can't help but wonder if we have ever done that. Now, concerning the Spirit-filled life and the appropriation of the power of the Holy Spirit, many people say, if the Lord wants to empower me and baptize me, I'm open to it. But in Genesis 8, we see Noah on the ark with the dove, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, circling overhead. Noah stretches out his hand, and he brought the dove into him. I believe the Spirit of God is looking for a person, a people, a congregation to go ahead and land upon them. But this will not happen through passivity. But instead, like Noah, God responds to those who see the opportunity, extend their hand, and pull him into them. Here in Joshua 1:3, the Lord says, "The land is already yours. It's up to you how far you want to go, how deep you want to be." Another thing we see here is God's promise. Now, we know the rest of the story. Do the children of Israel inherit the promised land? Yes, even to this day. However, since becoming a nation in 1948, do they occupy all that God has given them? No. There would still be many battles, many fights until or left to accomplish his promise. So just because there's battles and there's hurdles to get over in our own lives, don't feel like, well, that settles it. This must not be God's will for me. You see, I think as Christians, we all too easily give up. Yes, we should be open to the restraint of the Holy Spirit. But don't be afraid to go towards a goal, a destination that God may have given to you. Yes, there will be challenges. You know, within Jesus' own town, they were ready to throw him off a cliff. We see that in Luke 4:29. Then Jesus goes on to say, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." We see that in Mark 6:4. God gave the promised land to the Israelites. What promise has he given you that you haven't fully taken hold of? Verse 4. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Shall we take a look at the territory? Let's take a look at a map. Now, as we see here, okay, if you look up towards the north, right, towards Asher and Naphtali, eastern Manasseh, okay, that's the land of Palestine. That's the land of Syria. Then as you go down along Gilead and Gad, that's current-day Jordan. And below that, you've got Saudi Arabia underneath. See, all of this was promised to the Israelites. But yet today, they still only occupy a small area of that. But let me just reiterate, God is not done with his people yet. Verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." First, God goes and he tells Joshua that no one will be able to stop him, that there will be no limitations to the congregation that he leads. Second, we see the first of four encouragements within this chapter to be strong and courageous. And not just in this chapter, but also in Zechariah 4:6, he says, "Not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit." Now, Jesus, our greater than Joshua, was himself baptized in the Spirit. Following his baptism in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. I read that to you out of Matthew 3:16 when we did our baptisms on Sunday. The powerful works he did were done in obedience to the Father's direction through the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit on him. This means that Jesus did this as a model for you and for me. And I also encouraged all of those that were at the baptism that as Jesus did it as a model, we're to go ahead and follow it. Now, I spoke of this a few Sundays ago, and I truly didn't understand what it was to be in the power of the Holy Spirit or that it was upon Jesus. But that's what allowed him to do these amazing miracles, feeding thousands, healing lepers, walking on water. But when we read Philippians 2, Jesus laid aside his power when he became a man and instead relied on the same spirit that's available to you and to me. Continuing in verse 7. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, God didn't tell Joshua that his word was not to depart out of his hand or out of his back pocket, but it was not to depart out of his mouth. He continues and says, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Now, I've mentioned this before. The word meditate simply means to mutter. So the biblical meditation consists of speaking the scripture over and over again. And it's not a matter of thinking about the scripture, because merely thinking allows our minds to wander. Have you ever done that? I know I have. I know, especially when I'm praying. So I'm praying for this couple, and the husband out of this couple is a graphic designer. And, oh, you know what? I need a graphic designer in order to get t-shirts made for the church. Oh, t-shirts. That's right. That's something that I've got to go ahead and look into. And then I got to give him a call. Oh, that's right. My buddy just called me from work, and he wanted to set up some active shooter training. So I got to call him. Oh, but we always go to Heroes out in Riverside before we do that active shooter training. See, I started praying for this couple and their marriage, and I end up with sandwiches at Heroes. See, that's how easy our minds can wander. So when we meditate, we should speak verbally, quoting scripture audibly, talking to others about it constantly. And in doing so, we can do what scripture says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And not the sandwich from Hero's Restaurant. Continuing in verse 8. That you may observe to do all to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. Prosperity, success, and the abundant life are hallmarks of the Spirit-filled life. And the Spirit is linked to the Word. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to get there on Sunday in a couple of weeks, but I want you to take a look at this now. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The result of letting the word of Christ dwell in us is that when we speak to others, we'll speak with psalms and hymns. We'll be submitted to others. We'll be the kind of worker that honors God. Spirit-filled people or congregations are those who meditate in the Word, devote themselves to the study of the Word, and gain more understanding about the Word. And as that happens, they are continually filled with the Spirit in fresh and new ways. At the very beginning of his ministry, Joshua is told to meditate in the Word day and night, because that is the key to apprehending the power of the Spirit he would need in order to accomplish what God had called him to do. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, For within 3 days, you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. 3 days from now, we're crossing the Jordan, Joshua told the people. For me, it was probably about 3 weeks that I wrestled with the question, should I or should I not be baptized? You see, my mom had just been baptized. And as such, she said to me, you need to be baptized next. And I was like, Mom, come on. I was christened as a baby. I'm good. I got sprinkled. We're all right. But the more I read, the more I searched, I felt like Saul. Why are you kicking against the goats? I felt like God was saying to me. The only conclusion that I was to come to was, yes, Adam, you need to be baptized. Now, if you missed the baptism on Sunday, or you're still wrestling with that question, whether you need to be baptized or not, don't despair. The Lord will prepare you just as he did the children of Israel and me. Then join us next year for our baptisms. Continuing in verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Now, we see in Numbers 32, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh said, we don't want to go into the promised land. We like it here on the east side of the Jordan. It's a great place for our family and for our cattle. It's a great place to retire. If you want to stay where it's seemingly comfortable, that's okay, Moses says. But when the rest go into the promised land, you must send your soldiers to help fight the battle. And every man over 20 was required to serve. The problem was, the place that seemed safe was really unsafe. And we see that in Luke chapter 8. It was the Gadarenes, or from the tribe of Gad, whose land was filled with pigs and demons, and who asked Jesus to later leave. Verse 16. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. We're with you, Joshua, the people of Israel said. We'll go where you send us. We'll do what you tell us. We have one requirement of you. You must be strong and courageous. Our greater than Joshua, Jesus Christ, is strong and courageous. Yes, indeed. Let's go with him into the promised land of the Spirit-filled life. The choice is yours and mine to step out, to move into the promise of our Father to an even greater degree. Will you come with me? Then let's pray. Lord, each and every time we read your word, we want to learn a little bit more about you. We want to step into that Spirit-filled life, that life that we don't have to force ourselves in order to read your word. We don't have to force ourselves to bless somebody at the cash register. Instead, Lord, it just naturally comes out of us because we're meditating on your word. We are in your Spirit, and your Spirit is flowing through us. God, thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for being by our side. Thank you for the gifts of our friends and family, for this little church. Thank you for all of these things. And thank you for the direction you give us in your word. Holy Spirit, be with each and everybody here tonight. And as we leave this place, let it continue to exude in us, to our families, to our friends, to our workers, and all those we come in contact with. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.